We're turning to the book of the prophet Ezekiel again this evening, and we're at chapter 29, the book of the prophet Ezekiel, and we're at chapter 29. Just want to recap a little bit on last week. Last week we looked at the glory and the wonder and the grandeur and the greatness that belonged to the nation of Egypt in the past. There is no doubt when you look back at the past, and I mean the far past, it was a glorious nation. You see, I think that we should never forget, and I think the Jews should never forget, that Egypt was a nation, and a mighty nation, and a glorious nation, before that Abraham was even called out of Ur of the Chaldees. And I think we must get that in our mind. You remember God called him out of Ur of the Chaldees. And I think at the call of God, he responded by faith. Abraham, when he was called, went forth not knowing whether he went. It was an act and an obedience of faith. And he walked out and walked right on up by the river Euphrates, way up into the desert, and then came down into what is now known as the land of Palestine or the land of Israel. You'll learn to say it right. If you're talking to the Arabs, you say it's Palestine. You're safe as a bank when you say that. And if you're talking to the Jews, you say it's the land of Israel. The same spot. But the Jews don't like you to call it Palestine. And the Arabs don't like you to call it Israel. But it's the promised land. But before Abraham got there with his camels and his servants, this nation was a mighty nation. In fact, before he got there, some of these mighty pyramids that we see today were built. And remember that some of the blocks of stone on the very top of these pyramids, at this very moment, standing as a memorial to this mighty nation that then was, some of them weigh 46 tons. And the world's amazed at how they got them there. And when Tutankhamun's tomb was opened, well, the treasures that were brought out of there, they've never been seen anywhere else in the world. It was the greatest exhibition of unique, yea, very precious things that was ever put on in London in this world. And so you see, it was a mighty nation, very mighty. And I didn't want to go in to touch on the gods of Egypt, because they had quite a lot of gods of their own. In fact, you know, they were one of the foremost nations that had mother and child worship away back there. If you get a very old history book of ancient Egypt, you'll find that Isis, I-S-I-S, Isis was their female god. And she had a child called Horus, who was supposed to be divine. And that was a part of mother and child worship. It came from Babylon, of course. When the Tower of Babel was built, Semiramis was the queen there. And she had a child called Tammuz. And every priest that attended to her wore a chain with a T on it. Of course, the Roman Church has changed that T a little bit. And you should be very careful about it, because it's as pagan as can be. But I want you to see this nation. That's all. And it was mighty. And then we come back after seeing all the glory, and I'm only touching on it a little bit. After seeing all the glory, we come back to our prophet. And I only wish that I could really picture him sitting by the river of Kibar, away down in Ur of the Chaldees. Wish I could picture him for you. I have a feeling that this man was sitting in an old drab dress, down to his heels. Maybe torn it was. I don't think it was dirty, but I think it was old and tattered. And he's got a long beard. And there's nobody looks at him twice. He doesn't hardly matter, but he's God's servant. And he's beginning to prophesy against this mighty, rich, glorious nation. People laugh when he does that. That's where we came to last week, wasn't it? Just where he was saying things about them. And we're at chapter 29 of Ezekiel, and we'll hear some of the prophecies. You see, the Lord spake to him, verse 1, in the 10th year, in the 10th month, in the 12th day of the month. He knew the time all right. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, because God was talking to the prophet, set thy face against Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and prophesy against him, against all Egypt, and speak and say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, the great dragon that lieth in the midst of his rivers, which hath said, My river is mine own, and I have made it for myself. So he's speaking against this mighty king and this mighty nation, just because of the pride of this man, because this man had said, This river is mine, I've made it for myself. I'll look down the chapter a little bit. Verse 8, Therefore thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will bring a sword upon thee, and cut off man and beast out of thee. And the land of Egypt shall be desolate and waste. They shall know that I am the Lord, because he hath said, The river is mine, and I have made it. See verse 11. No foot of man shall pass through it, nor foot of beast shall pass through it. Just take your time with that now. Neither shall it be inhabited 40 years. Oh, I tell you, that's something to say, isn't it? See this mighty, mighty nation. See all the riches. Remember, they had a mighty army and all that sort of thing. When Israel, you know, was coming out of Egypt, after the blood was put on the lintel and the two side posts of the door, remember that Pharaoh pursued them with 600 chariots. This is not a wee second division football club, you know. This is a mighty nation. Mightiest on the earth at that time. Let's get it. That's what we want to get. And this old fella is saying, I'm sure he'd pardon me for that when I go to heaven. Verse 11, he's saying, No foot of man shall pass through it. Sure, if you were sitting down there and you were really saved, you could hardly believe this yourself. You could hardly take it in. If you could see the glory and the wonder and the grandeur and the greatness of the nation, you could hardly take this in. No foot of man. You couldn't take that in. Sure, you couldn't. Where did he get this bit? Nor foot of beast. No lion, no tiger, no elephant, no camel. I hope your unbelief's not getting up in you. He was really talking. You should see him. He's hardly worth looking at, but you know, he's in touch with God.
And there's no man going to go through this mighty land, and there's no beast going to go through it for the next 40 years. And it happened.
Yeah, it did. Yeah, and he tells you in the next chapter how it happened. See, 30, have to move on. We're at 30, see verse 10. Thus saith the Lord God, I will also make the multitude of Egypt to cease by the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. That tells us how he would do it. You see, God's just saying, no, I'm going to do it, all right. And I'll make the land desolate and waste, and no foot of man and no foot of beast. I'll empty it. And I'll do it through Nebuchadnezzar. Old fellow, don't I think the people laughed at him? Sometimes people laugh at God's word. I shall say this to you, dear. God will not be mocked. And I'll tell you, Pharaoh learned that with a vengeance. This just came to pass. That's the historian. See where I am here tonight. I'm just the poor pastor here who happens to know the book of Ezekiel from 1 to 48. I know it. See down there, there's a whole lot of historians there from Queens. Now I have to watch my P's and Q's. But they know. Oh, but I know. Well, I can find it on the page of history or not, I know. 40 years. This will bear better than history, but they have to say amen. Yeah, it is wonderful, you know. Yeah, let's get on with it. Verse 12, let's go back to 29 and verse 12. And I will make the land of Egypt desolate in the midst of the countries that are desolate. And her cities among the cities that are laid waste shall be desolate 40 years. And I will scatter. I want you to get that little phrase now, please. I will scatter the Egyptians among the nations. When God steps out of heaven and looks round him and says, I will scatter. Doesn't make a matter who's on the throne in Egypt, you know. Doesn't make a matter about the 600 chariots. Doesn't make a matter about the gods of Egypt. Matters about nothing when God says, I will scatter the Egyptians among the nations and will disperse them through the countries. You know, this prophet Ezekiel, I'll tell you why people haven't read this book. I think that so many of you have come to me and said, you know, Pastor, we've never read this. If I tested this meeting out tonight, I won't do it. Of everybody who has made a study of this and knows it through and through, or people that have even read it right through, I'll tell you, not a quarter of you would put your hand up. That's the truth, you know. It's a difficult old book. Begins in that first chapter with the wheels within wheels and that sort of sickens you, and you don't go on any further. I'm on the mark, I see them smiling. All right. I suppose we're all guilty. But remembrance has been neglected. But I believe it's going to come into its own just now. You see, what has made it so difficult, that this fellow got his prophecies in bits and pieces. Because he would prophesy a bit, like what we have read just now. And then there would be a lull, and then in another chapter or two, he would start on the same sort of theme again and do a bit more. And you have to watch it, and I'll have to pick it up for you and put it together. And when you get the whole story, it's a mighty one. It's very mighty, I assure you. Then you see, he was a prophet, and I tried to tell you this the other evening, that he used allegory.
That is, he told stories. You remember he was prophesying against the city of Tyre, and he built the city like a ship at sea, and then pointed out that the pilots that were running the ship were all wrong, and the ship was lost in the storm. Well, he does the same when he's talking about the destruction that's coming upon Egypt. Look at chapter 31 for a moment. I don't want to carry this on too far. Chapter 31, verse 2. Son of man, speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to his multitude. Whom art thou like in thy greatness? You see, he's going back now to the greatness. And then he answers this like this. Verse 8. The cedars in the garden of God could not hide him. The fir trees were not like his boughs. And the chestnut trees were not like his branches. Not any tree in the garden of God was like unto him in his beauty. I have made him fair by the multitude of his branches, so that all the trees of Eden that were in the garden of God envied him. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast lifted up thyself in height. You see, he's taken up this sort of allegory of all the trees in Egypt standing out away above them all, and he's back to the pride of Pharaoh. Back to the pride. Verse 18, you see the end of the chapter. I don't want to take up that whole chapter. You can do it on your own. To whom art thou thus like in glory and in greatness among the trees of Eden? Yet thou shalt be brought down with the trees of Eden unto the nether parts of the earth. Thou shalt lie in the midst of the uncircumcised with them that shall be slain by the sword. This is Pharaoh and all his multitude, to the Lord God. It's just a sort of allegory, and it's the same thing over again. God is going to destroy this nation and its glory and its greatness, and the land is going to lie waste, and it's going to be 40 years, and there's no beast, no man. I think we've got that. All right. What I want you to see before we go on, before we actually start this evening, is this. I want you to see four things. I want you to try to see the prophet. I know it's hard to imagine him, but he's a captive. And he's in an encampment, a sort of prison camp, down at the River Kibar. And he just sits down there. He doesn't do very much. They have given him a house of his own. And he waits upon the Lord, and the Lord comes upon him at times. I want you to try to see the prophet. And on the other hand, I want you to see Egypt and Pharaoh and all its might. Man in the meeting now said to me last week, you know, I confess I've never read this, but I saw this tonight. I saw a man down by the river who was nobody in the eyes of all and sundry, talking about a king who was on a mighty throne who thought he was somebody. And I saw the somebody becoming nobody. And he was listening all right. He was listening. So I want you to see the prophet, and then I want you to see Egypt. And then I want you to see the overflow. And I want you to see the land, this mighty land of Egypt, lying desolate for 40 years. We've got that. We've got that. No arguments about that. That's easy. All right. Let's go back to Ezekiel 29. This is what makes it difficult, you see. You've got to go back and forwards. That's my job. You just follow and it's all right. And so we've got down there to verse 12, at the end of verse 12, I will scatter the Egyptians among the nations. Verse 13 is where we start for the present of Egypt.
Yet thus saith the Lord God at the end of 40 years.
Oh, they would come to an end, all right.
Will I gather? I want to get these two phrases. I will scatter. I will gather.
I want you to get that.
Because when God says, I will scatter, then there's nobody going to stop that. When God says, I will gather. And you know, that has gone on with God right down through the years, and with all the nations too.
Oh, I can take up a mighty lot of time just now if I want to in this very book of Ezekiel and take Israel and the prophecies of Ezekiel against Israel when God said, I will scatter Israel. And God scattered them. And then God saying again, I will gather Israel out of the nations where I scattered them and bring them into their own land. And you'll find that this goes right through the book, not only with Ezekiel, but Isaiah and Jeremiah. I will scatter. I will gather. Now let me say this without pushing this too far. It doesn't only happen with nations, but it happens with denominations. I don't want to go into church history now. And I assure you I know about it. But I'll allow you to do the thinking. You just put your mind over church history now. And you can go down the line of church history and you can find denominations back there that were alive and on their toes and were mighty. And tonight, they're scattered. Don't you make any mistakes about that. God scattered. They will not be allowed to do as they like, you know. Oh, maybe they think they will. Oh, I could take the rest of the time up with church history, you know. But I shall also push this a little bit. You see, this doesn't only happen with nations. Doesn't only happen with denominations. Doesn't only happen nationally and denominationally, but it happens locally with local churches. Oh yes. Let me just do this a little bit for you now. We're at the book of Revelation just now. And we're at the second chapter, Revelation. And we're at chapter 2. Now, our Lord Jesus is talking to John the Apostle in the Isle of Patmos. And he's saying unto John, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write. And for the young people, can I say this? Our Lord was not instructing John to write to a shining angel in heaven. Of course, you would know that. You were writing to an angel in heaven. What sort of a stamp would you put on it? And I mustn't say anything about the post office because the manager is here. But I'll tell you, there would be a long time in delivering this. Sometimes the 90 ones come 3 weeks later, but oh, I'll get into trouble before I'm much older. Never mind. No, the word angel here, it's an old Greek word for messenger. Unto the messenger of the church. And you see, for your education this evening, if you're a tight brother among us, sometimes we get tight brothers in here, bless you. There were 7 churches there. And there were 7 messengers to the 7 churches, 7 angels. Yea, the Lord had a messenger in each church. I happen to be the one in here. Oh, we don't believe in one-man ministry here. You should come along to see our morning meeting.
We fellows here can preach as well as I can. But I'm the elder here who labors in word and doctrine, and I assure you I labor. And I'll tell you, I'll pick you up any time. And you tell me who these messengers are. And there's one in every church. You just come on and I'll take you up on it. And he was responsible for the spiritual state of the church. And the Lord is saying to John, unto the messenger of the church of Ephesus, write. And you read the next section, you'll find there's a messenger in each one. Oh, we have a plurality of elders here. And they've all got work to do. And they're all great men. Yeah, we have some who go round the hospitals and do what I cannot do. And they all do their bit. But I'm the one that labors in word and doctrine. That's all I'm supposed to do. And that's all I intend to do. Now he's saying to John, unto the angel of the church in Ephesus, right? These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand. Because that's another word for the messengers. Seven stars. You see, in the last verse of the first chapter, he says, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars are the seven angels of the seven churches. So there are seven preachers set apart there. And this is who's writing this, the one that holds them. And if you're ever going to be any use for the Lord, you'll have to be in his hands. You'll not have to take notions, you know. You'll have to do what he wants you to do, and you'll have to say what he wants you to say. And if you do that, you'll never be out of trouble. Never mind. Even to put you in the fiery furnace, they won't burn you. Yes, here's what he says now to this church. I know thy works and thy labor. You know, this sweet church was on its toes in a way. Oh, there was activity there. And thy patience, great quality there. And how thou canst not bear them which are evil. You know, there was a solidity there. And how thou hast tried them which say they are our apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. I can tell you there was a sincerity there. And hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. There was an immovability there. Can I sum up this little church how the Lord summed it up? There was activity and quality, yea, and solidity and sincerity and immovability. It was a great wee place. And then he stopped. He said, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Because it's possible to be active and not love the Lord. I could work for the old Baptists and I'll only lose my time. I could work for this place. It would be baloney. It won't do, friend. I must love the Lord above everything else. So our wee sister, bless her, she could love the music and not love the master. And Eric is here, he could love the song, not love the Savior. Yeah. You could love the crowd and not love the Christ. You love the place and not love the person. Because it's possible to be active and not love the Lord. I could work for the old Baptists and I'll only lose my time. I could work for this place. It would be baloney. It won't do, friend. I must love the Lord above everything else. So our wee sister, bless her, she could love the music and not love the master. And Eric is here, and he could love the song, not love the Savior. Yeah. You could love the crowd and not love the Christ. You love the place and not love the person. You need to love the person. And then he said this to them, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen." You just fancy all this work and all this patience and all this activity and solidity and immovability, and he talks about you being fallen. Yes, he does. They've fallen away from the first love. He says, "Repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of its place." You see, this is something I think we need to get a grasp of. That our God, our Lord, he can remove nations, nationally. He can remove denominations. They're not put up with their claptrap. Or a bit of them. And if the people sit in the pew while the man in the pulpit calls Christ for everything and tears this book up, God will not put up with it. He just scatter it, that's all. But he not only scatters nationally and denominationally, but he can scatter locally. He'll soon leave this place empty, you know. He's not beholden to any of us, you know. Let's get the hold of that. Maybe you're here on your own. But he not only scatters nationally, denominationally, locally. I can tell you he can set you aside personally. Paul was always afraid of being a castaway. I think we should learn from that. Yeah. Let me say this to you. It's got to the Acts of the Apostles. I mustn't run away from this now when the Lord is really moving. Acts chapter 1. You remember the Lord walking out with the disciples. And he said to them, just before he ascended, "Verse 8 will do us. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem." That's the difficult place to start, because that's home. "And in Judea," that's the dangerous place, isn't it? "And in Samaria, and on to the uttermost part of the earth." That's a distant place. Now, he wanted them to be witnesses. Now, I want you to get this. Let's go to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 8, just quickly. I mustn't linger about here too long, because we've got to go back to Ezekiel. You know about Stephen's death and how they stoned him, and we're at Acts 8. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. You know, God had to allow a persecution to come to scatter them. The Lord Jesus had told them to get out, but oh no, not they. And to scatter. Look at chapter 11 quickly. And it says, see verse 19. "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none, but unto the Jews only." Oh, even when they were scattered, you can see how tied up they were. God had to break all that down, you know. I think God needs to deal with us at times. But God scattered. God scattered this mighty nation of Egypt, and God is saying that he will regather it. Let's go back to where we were. We're in Ezekiel 29. Verse 13. Yet thus saith the Lord God, at the end of 40 years will I gather the Egyptians from the people whither they were scattered. I will gather them, and there's no doubts, I will gather the Egyptians. And I will bring again the captivity of Egypt, he's going to bring them, and will cause them to return unto the land of Pathros. And if you get an old ancient map of Egypt, you'll find that's the word that's given to the upper part of ancient Egypt. It was called Pathros. First, you can see this. I will cause them to return into the land of Pathros, into the land of their habitation. And they shall be there a base kingdom. I want you to get the wholeness. You can see them when they were mighty. You can hear the prophet talking. You can see the 40 years and neither man nor beast. Now, you can see God bringing them back at the end of 40 years. And you can see them being divinely graded now. Did you see that? Base. See the word for base there? It's the word that's rendered despised in this book. I'm going to bring them back, but they're not going to have the glory they have, you know. They're going to be a despised kingdom. It's the word that's rendered in the Old Testament, humble. There they shall be a humbled nation. It's the word that's rendered brought low. I'll bring them back, but I'll bring them low. I want you to get this. It goes a little bit further than this. This is this prophet talking now. Let's try to get the old man into the picture. Verse 15. It shall be the basest of the kingdoms. Neither shall it exalt itself any more. Let me get the any more in now. Because the Egyptians don't know about that little phrase. And Nazar didn't know about it either. And the Russians didn't know about it either. And Sadat doesn't know about it either. And Jimmy Carter certainly doesn't know about it either. From the end of the 40 years, right to now, to this moment, no more! So the old fellows said down at the river. Oh, I can tell you what a book we're handling. And I can tell you it has been so. Watch this. It shall be the basest of the kingdoms. Neither shall it exalt itself any more above the nations. Watch this. For I will diminish them, that they shall no more rule over the nations. Oh, they're divinely gathered. That's true. Oh, but they're divinely graded. You see, I had a geographical national magazine here on Sunday just to announce these meetings. And on the front page it said, Egypt's glorious past. And I quite say amen. And then it said in about 10 pages in the inside, Egypt's hopeful future. And I say that's claptrap. And I don't know who wrote for the national magazine, and it's a mighty magazine. And I would think they got about £1,000 for doing so. And I think it's the greatest lot of nonsense in the world. Oh, there'll never be anything. Never no more. See the wording here. Neither shall it exalt itself any more above the nations, for I will diminish them, that they shall no more rule over the nation. You see, I would say this without any hesitation.
that probably the greatest Egyptian to arise down through the centuries for this nation since they were brought back has been Nasser. And you know, he had a personality, whether we like it or not. And he drew the people around him. And I'll tell you what's more, he so talked and he so sprouted and he so devised so many things that the Russians came in on his side. Let me tell you this, that the Russians poured millions of pounds in to help Nasser.
Oh, they did.
Until he was so big in his pride that he thought, you know, I've got these Russian MiGs and I've got money and I've got generals and I've got everything. And then he stood on the heights one day and he said, let's go and exterminate Israel forever. 6 days did him. Out he went. And the Russians saw that the kingdom they were back in was no good. And they're out. And Jimmy Carter's a fool to come in. Yeah, that shows how much he has, and the Americans have cut him off. He should go back to school somewhere. He's a tiny wee lad. I'll tell you, this book's right. This book must be right. It's a pity somebody didn't lend them a Bible. Oh, it won't work. I can tell you this just now, that tonight, Egypt at this moment, are billions of dollars in the red. They couldn't start a war if they wanted to. That's why Sadat is trying another policy. It's all peace with him now. He's like the peace folk we have around here. You see it everywhere. It goes on from one end to another. Yes. Do you know that Cairo, and they tell me it's the biggest city in Africa, and it was built for 1 million people. I'll tell you how many people is in it tonight. There are 9 million people in it tonight. They're crushed into every corner. They tell me, and I wrote it down here, that there are thousands of rooms in Cairo with 20 people living in each room. Just let them drop a bomb on it, do you think? The mess will be. And I'll tell you, Israel will do it if they want it. See the food stuff in Egypt tonight. And we're talking about bread and butter and eggs and milk. And it's all subsidized. And the good man Sadat last year tried to take the subsidies away, and immediately there were riots in the streets. People can't buy the food, and he had to take it off immediately. And they're paying subsidy with money they're borrowing all over the world. They're not able to make war. You see, the problem is they're neither able to make war nor peace. They're not in the position. And we're back to this book, aren't we? Oh, yes, we are. Alistair Cook said that when Sadat walked into the Knesset, which is the word for the Jewish parliament, that here were two seemingly Old Testament characters meeting. And which lion would lie down with which lamb? I'll tell him, Israel has no notion of lying down. They're going to hold on to all that they have. And they have a bit more to get. Because if you measure from the Nile, right on up through, and right to the Euphrates, see all the land, you just have a go at it one of these days. And I'll tell you that that will give Israel more land than any other nation in the common market. And more land than any other nation in Europe except Russia. Don't you make any mistakes about that. Have a look at it.
I tell you, they've no notion. Oh, no. I've got this in the book here. Watch where we are now. We're at verse 16. And it shall be no more the confidence of the house of Israel. Oh, no. Israel is going to have no more confidence in Egypt. That's all over. You see how I put it for you. Egypt divinely gathered in the present. Egypt divinely graded a base kingdom. Egypt divinely grinded. I will diminish them. Egypt divinely gagged. Oh, Israel's not listening to them anymore. I think you can see this, can't you? You see, Egypt has never been any use or any help to Africa. Just you think about it now. The Abyssinians got no help there. None at all. Let me say this, and I think everybody knows this. They have been no help to the Arabs. Because the Arabs have said that Sadat is a traitor. I don't think he's a traitor, but he's not giving them much of a hand. I think he's trying to work a policy, but it's no use. You see, he's been no help to Africa, and he's no help to the Arabs. And he's certainly been no help to the Jordanians. And he is no help to the Palestinians either. And if anybody shoots him, it'll be the Palestinians. Because they think he's selling them down the drain. Israel has no confidence. I want you to get this little bit. This is what I say when I say that this fella, he does this in bits and pieces. We're at chapter 30. Chapter 30, way down the chapter at verse 20. And it came to pass in the 11th year, in the first month, in the 7th day of the month, and all these times are very important, but I'll confuse you if I bring them all together, but I will one evening. That the word of the Lord came unto me, say, he knew when the Lord was speaking to him, Son of man, I have broken the arm of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and lo, it shall not be bound up to be healed. To put a roar to bind it, to make it strong, to hold the sword. You see, it's not going to be bound up. Not going to be bound up no more. If you take all these things that it says, no more shall they exalt themselves. No more shall they rule. No more shall Israel have confidence. No more will this arm be bound up. You know, we have seen Egypt's past in all its glory. Now we are looking at Egypt's present, and it goes on to this very moment. Now I want you to come back, and we'll take a good bit of time, and you pray that I'll be well, and we'll look at Egypt's future. And I'll show you what will happen to them. We'll take our time about it. Good old book. Really, we're only started, and I'm telling you, I'm thankful for your patience. Because I know that this takes a bit of patience. We're only getting going now. Maybe I'll get better then. God bless you. Thank you, Albert.
Anywhere with Jesus I can safely go. Anywhere he leads me in this world below. Anywhere without him, dearest joys would fade. Anywhere with Jesus, I am not afraid. 627.
Thank you.
Our Heavenly Father, we pray that thou wilt bless thy word to all our hearts this evening. And we pray that thou wilt bless and help thy servant in the remaining meetings in Portrush this week. For the glory of thy name we ask it. Amen.